Glad to have our visitors with us here today. Terry's dad's with us here from Montreal. Glad to have you with us here today. And let me see, the James and Melissa and her family's here, and my son, and all my grandkids, and they're all here. And who else? So it's always good to have Keith with us here this morning. Who else is here that I didn't see? Matt, he's going to be with us for another few more weeks, and then he's going like the rest of you guys back to college and last year, so that's going to feel good. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter 12, our key verse from chapter 12 is verse 17 this morning. Have a look at verse 17. It says, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." I'm sure that more believers are familiar with the parable of the rich man and his barn, so to speak. But I doubt nearly as many know what prompted this particular parable. We probably don't pay much attention to it. For the most part, it came about because of a misconception of the person of Christ and Christ's purpose and his mission, if you will. I have been saved since about the age of 13 years of age. More than 40 years in the ministry, and I never cease to be surprised by what people's expectations and understanding of Christ's purpose in their lives is all about. The lack thereof, not completely understanding. It's almost as if, now that I've gotten saved, I can ask God for all these different things, all these wonderful things that I would like to have in my life, and Him to handle all my problems, handle all this and that. And so here we had this young man came to him. He and his brother came in with an inheritance. Doesn't really give us a lot of details, but custom-wise, the younger brother usually doesn't get as much as the older brother. And it seemed like one of the brothers was a little bit upset that he didn't get an equal share of the inheritance. And so he came to Jesus and asking Jesus to command his brother to, penny for penny, I guess, even Stephen, however you want to call it here, to make sure that he got every bit as much out of the inheritance as his brother had gotten. And of course, shows that right then and there that he completely misunderstood it. Maybe it was something he picked up from the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the religious rulers, so to speak. If they had those kind of family problems that they would come to, maybe the religious leaders, and they would try to settle the score one way or another. But Jesus let them know in uncertain terms that they didn't understand his purpose for having come in the first place, not to be a judge. Certainly, we'll touch on that just a little bit. But there was a crowd around Christ, undoubtedly for as many reasons as there were people there that day. But of all this supposed need, one was important enough to warrant Jesus taking the time to address it with a parable. It's a parable that is still important to even to us today when we're looking at an uptick in the economy. Now, some people say the economy is not moving forward, but again, I think that's a lot of not wishful thinking, but blind-eyed, if you will. But things are getting somewhat better financially. There are more people working, less people on food stamps and so on like that. That has not been the past reality of soul. But covetousness can become a real major problem in either economy, whether you have a good economy or you have a bad economy. You have a good economy, you're always covetous of those who seem to be doing better than you're doing. And if the economy is not doing well, you're still covetous of those who are doing well in spite of the fact that there's a bad economy. So the incident was a quarrel over an inheritance. And folks, I have seen some families ripped apart over an inheritance. I got to tell you, it just simply is not worth it. It is not worth dividing a family over such foolishness to begin with. But I tell you, I have seen them get to the point where literally the hatred has gone on for generations because so-and-so, they felt like they got this and they got that and they wanted this, they wanted that, any number of things. I guess I could be thankful that my mom and dad didn't have a whole lot to leave behind. What they left us was a legacy of good parenting, good work ethics. My mother, the spiritual aspect of those things there that we inherited from her, the desire for a spiritual relationship with the Lord. But I'm talking about, when it comes to inheritances, the greed, the ugliness, the hatred, the plotting, the scheming, you name it, it all transpires. And those of you who have had to maybe be an executor to a will, you know how that can get from time to time. And the outpouring of dislike of your choices, your decisions, even though you're honoring the last will and testament. But if you suspect that this could or would happen, and speaking to those who obviously are still breathing today, when you pass on to eternity, or you're getting ready to pass on into eternity, and you realize that your children are just going to fight with each other, they're going to become arch enemies because so-and-so got a nickel more than the other person did, or anything of that nature there, you know what? Surprise them all. Have them there for a last will and testament. Say, I'm giving everything to a mission. and they're not the mission, by the way, right? We're going to give it to a mission, and we're going to give it to orphanages. We're going to make sure that some of those missionaries were building colleges or trying to keep radio stations on the air. We're going to see to it that's given there so that the Word of God can continue rather than causing a big rift and a split in the family. And it doesn't make a difference, saved or unsaved. I've seen some horrible things come about as a result of that. And one of the smartest things I think my wife's grandparents did, they said everything will be divided. Everything will be sold and everything will be divided to the penny. Then you can't complain that so-and-so got a mill more than the other person got, if you will. But Christ knew the hearts of all the people that were there. He knew the hearts of these men. Christ knew the customs of the times equally as well. And Christ knew that he had not come in this Advent, this first Advent, to be a judge, but a Savior. He came to be a Savior. So when he does come at the second Advent, he will come as a judge of righteousness, as we see in verse 14, as he clearly explains that there, Luke 12 and verse 14. And I'll get there in a minute. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He realized that there were far more important things. But he also realized that at the source of all this was covetousness. And you may not think that you're a covetous individual, but you could very well be covetous. You could be a wife that's married in a good marriage, but you may be looking at someone who has a better marriage. And boy, I wish my husband would do this, or I wish my husband would do that. My mom labored for many years just looking and longing for that day through prayer that my dad would go to church with her. And I don't think he really ever did on a regular basis, but eventually he did get saved. And he would go to church and so on, but we were followers when we went to church. It was just when my mom was able to go to church, then my mom would go, and because our whole family would be like other families, that we'd fill up an entire pew, which is always encouraging to the preacher when pews get filled up along the way. So my point being that we need, and wisely so, a better understanding of the person of Christ and his ministry, as well as the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus is stating clearly here in verse 15, if we can look at again chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the value of life is not to be tied to material possessions. Sometimes our kids are faced with a dilemma in the classroom. And it may be that you have a busload of students and they're going down the road, they're going to some event, some sporting event. But then there is someone who is very important or very wealthy or whatever it might be, and you have to make a decision as to who's, and both are facing the same peril, but they have to make a choice as to whose life is more important. Well, I'm afraid that sometimes we get covetous of what we feel is that someone is living a better life, that someone has a better job, a better home, maybe a better vehicle that they're driving, better health, and so on. Any number of things that we might covet. Even among brothers and sisters, you can covet. Maybe the talent that one has, or the academics that one has. Any number of things, for sure. So the value of life is not to be tied to material possessions or wealth. The value of life here is, however, tied to the riches that are laid up in heaven for the believer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Especially, we can just look back just two books here, back to Matthew, as we get ready to open in prayer here. But in Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And the Lord is simply saying, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. I wonder how many people really know and understand when he says laying up treasures for yourself in heaven, what it really means. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break Do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Which brings us to the parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message this morning. Won't you please guide and direct? And that, Lord, if there's even a little bit of covetousness in our lives, Lord, we could covet the way people look or the way people dress. We could covet the way, just as many different ways as our flesh can find to covet. And Lord, may you guide and direct us through your Spirit today and through the Scriptures. That, Lord, we'll be convicted of any sense or semblance of covetousness. That, Lord, we would be free of a feeling that somehow he who dies with the most toys wins in life. And that's not true at all. But, Lord, there are many who operate under that. So, Father, we pray today, help us to understand the spiritual significance of the message today, that we might be challenged. And that, Lord, our priorities would also change in keeping with the Scriptures today. And, Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, whether the salvation or the rededication. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we'll look at the first one, the character of the man. Then we'll look at the choice of the man and the... consequences. There we go, the consequences of the man. But we look at the first point there, and that is that we know he was a rich man. But as to his character, nothing, it was just kind of like the young rich ruler, nothing much was said about the individual's character other than the fact that he had, in his own estimate of words, that he had been faithful to the last six of the commandments of the law of Moses, that he had been faithful to those things there. And of course, Jesus didn't rebuke him and point this or that and the other thing out of that. That was not the point. But we have here the same thing with a rich man. He has a lot of money, has a lot of wealth. He has obviously been very good with business for the most part, but nothing's really said to his personal character. But God being God, he looks to the human heart, and he sees both the motive and the intent of the human heart. So it doesn't always have to be something that is as overtly, it's just secret things that we're hiding and harboring in our heart. So what man cannot see, God does and says of this rich man in verse 20, he calls him a fool. Now, probably someone else would say, what do you mean he's a fool? He's generous to maybe the synagogue. He's generous to the temple or whatever it might be. He's generous with his neighbors. He's generous to charity. So nothing outwardly would lead one to think that this man was a fool from an outward appearance. Overall, it would seem that he was maybe a good businessman, obviously. It appears that he may have been a good man, a law-abiding. There's nothing said negatively about that. Perhaps he was a good neighbor. A good family man, and again, nothing is said negatively about any of that. Living the good life, working hard, apparently, honestly so, nothing said there about any crooked business dealings. To some, he might be enviable, living an enviable life. Making some wise investments in his land and so on, maybe to the point where they said, have you ever said that? If only I had been born into this family, if I had been born into that family. Sometimes our young people say, well, all my friends get to do what they want, so they're envious of the fact that they can do what they want to do over there, and we hold them to certain standards and certain convictions in our own families, and so they have this attitude, I kind of wish I was born over there so I could do whatever I wanted to do. Well, when they're spending an eternity in hell, if they don't get saved between there and the time they breathe the last breath, and you're with the Lord, and they're in a place called torment, as we know about there in Luke chapter 16 about the Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had everything he could possibly have on this earth, in this world, and Lazarus had nothing. I mean, he begged at the man's gate, be able to get some crumbs and maybe a denarius, if you will, to maybe buy something for himself to eat that day. And the Bible says that the rich man went to a place called hell. He was in torment. But Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom. So there's a difference there. You really want to be like them and end up like they may well end up if they don't get saved, and you are saved, and got to think that through a little bit. If only I. What none could see, but the Lord did see, this man had an eye to himself, or as a poem goes, I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Well, you know, sometimes that's our world. Me and mine. If you were to look back at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, in fact, we can do that. We have all afternoon. Well, it's some don't. But we look back at, what in the world am I doing here? Into Isaiah. We're all familiar here with the portion of scripture here that is a rebellion by Satan. Goodness gracious, come on, get over there. Anyway, beginning verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou fallen, how art thou cut down, rather, to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then he gets to the heart of the issue, and he says there in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. It's the same thing that this wealthy man was doing, speaking to himself in his heart. And he says, I will descend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course the Lord says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Well, in our text of Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, just two short verses. This man used the word I six times. And the word me or my five times combined. So you kind of begin to get the idea that this guy was pretty much focused on himself, wasn't he? He may have been, but I don't know about you. I don't know if nice people are self-absorbed with themselves. I know that I don't like to be around people who are self-absorbed with themselves. I'm pretty sure most of you don't like to be around people who are pretty much self-absorbed with themselves and so on. In fact, you probably know some that you just soon stay as far away as you can. But this man was wholly focused upon himself. And he was focused upon his riches. As if this life is all there is, living for self. As though there is nothing beyond death. Such an individual, God, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is a fool. To think that this life is it. That you only go around one time, and after that, you're in the grave. Now, you'd probably fit well with the Jehovah's Witnesses if that was the case. But we're not. We're Baptists. Independent Bible-believing Baptists. And we know, as well as others that are in here as well, or listen to our voice this morning, that if you know the Scriptures, you know that there is life after death. Where you spend it is going to determine whether or not you came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ in this lifetime. If you didn't, then you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. So, twice in Psalms 14 verse 1 and Psalms 53 verse 1, the psalmist writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I know that there's a lot of people who are in very high places and high positions don't believe there is a God. I believe that many times our politicians would say, God bless America, who don't even believe in God. But it's sort of an appropriate thing to say. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit? There is no profit. Because you can't take it to the grave. You can't take your mansions. You can't. I'm thinking of Jay Leno, who, not just by way of lifting up here, is an example of what he has got. So many very expensive, I don't know how many he's got, antique or old cars or whatever it is. I mean, he's got them from go from 0 to 60 before you can get the clock going to those you probably have to push up a hill. But he's got, they're all, he invests a tremendous amount of money. When he dies, who's that all going to go to? Every once in a while, you'll read where someone has got a barn full of a lot of different things out that way. They died, and then someone went in the barn and found out they had all this stuff down there. Guess what? They've gone to the grave. All that stuff's still there. All that stuff, whatever they had in the bank, was in the bank. Someone down in the orange down there passed away, and I think they left a whole bunch of money to, at the time it used to be known as WGLY, the radio station here. I mean, we're talking about money in barrels, antique cars. I mean, the estate was probably worth quite a few millions of dollars. Come to find out he hadn't paid any income taxes. Guess where all that went? Went to the government. To this day, I don't even know if WGLY, or now it's 91.5 up here. To this day, I don't even know if they still got anything out of that. Have no idea. But they didn't believe in paying income taxes. Well, you know, government said, you may not believe in it, but we do, and we're getting it. And they took it, everything they could get their hands on out of the whole thing there. So be wise, be smart, and realize that an investment in the material things of this world is it's good to have money set aside. If you read anything about Dave Ramsey, or if you read anything from Burkett, is it Bob Burkett? Larry Burkett. You go, tell him, Bob. Yes, okay. I don't think he's going to complain at this point. Anyway, Larry, you know, Larry Burkett used to have the same thing, that, yeah, you need to have something to get you through a crisis, because crises are happening. I mean, if you live in a messed up area where tornadoes are, hurricanes are prevalent and so on like that, or earthquakes and so on there, it might be smart to have something on the side to get you through those time frames. But to spend an entire life building an empire that you can't take with you, what's the point? Other than simply the fact you can go back there and you can compare dollar for dollar, or power for power, or for company, and see who's got the biggest bank account. I mean, that used to be some of the big the battles between the industrial magnates of the early 1900s, about trying to see who could destroy the other one and capture their business and capture their profits. And what a mess. Some of their families today are a total disaster. Just reading on the internet the other day that was John F. Kennedy's, it would have been one of his granddaughters, died of an overdose. A very attractive 22-year-old young lady overdosed. All the money, all the fame, and all the wealth in the world didn't help that girl out one little bit. Boy, what a difference Jesus Christ could have made in her heart. What a difference. So this rich man was preoccupied with making a better life of ease here for himself. Now, it's wonderful. I believe it would be part of a ministry of God if I could go reach out and make life better for someone else. Amen? I mean, listen, if you get in the ministry, get involved in the ministry, it really is about trying to help make other people's lives better. Now, we know we can't do that, but we can be a part of the process or the avenue through which God can use to make someone else's life better. And it usually starts with giving them the gospel. But then realizing once they're saved, they become our brothers and our sisters, and we begin to work with them and help them. We give them counsel. We mentor them to help make their lives better in this life and in this world. But his thoughts were not about others. His thoughts were about himself and not preparing himself for eternity. He was treating a life of ease and joy here for a life of misery and sorrow in eternity. Now, don't get me wrong, it isn't that rich men just naturally are going to hell. That's not the case. But it's how they allow their riches to affect their heart. Now, I know there have been some great men of God who have poured millions and millions and millions of dollars into what used to be some good Christian colleges and so on, in other various ministries and admissions programs, and that's wonderful. They're saved. They're doing it right. Which brings us to the choice of the man. He placed himself in a quandary over this material wealth. Now, I'm glad I don't have this quandary. It's not a quandary I have to worry about, whether the stock markets are up or whether the stock market, I mean, they can tell, the Dow's down 200 points. Big deal. I don't have anything that's going to have to worry about that. There are those who, I mean, they weigh on every word. What happens, whether the Dow's up, whether the Dow's, whatever it might be, for sure, whether it's a bear market or a bull market and so on, it's beyond my head. But he placed himself in a quandary over his material wealth, of which was unnecessary. Look what it says here in chapter 12 and verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What?" I mean, you kind of—I don't think you kind of say, "I wonder what I'm going to do." He probably began to really be concerned. He said, "Listen, I'm having a bumper crop this year, and I don't have any place to put that." And he began to probably run around like, "I don't know what I'm going to do," and biting his fingernails and trying to figure all this thing out here. But he says, "And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Well, you know, other people had cupboards. Probably some cupboards that were bare. He could have gone and said, "Listen, I have a bumper crop going down there this year, and listen, I can't put it all in my barns there, and I wouldn't have sufficient. Listen, you have some place I can put some of that over there. You can use what you want." And he could have done that, amen. So there were any number of options, and the option he chose revealed a seriously flawed issue of his heart. So when you look at the idea of number of options, first of all, he took counsel with himself. He could have gone to maybe one of the Pharisees and said, "Listen, this is what's happening here. Who do you know? that I can help out in this issue. So the poor abound in every generation, amen. The poor are always, Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. Surely he must have known some families to which he could be a real blessing. His barns had been sufficient up to that particular point. Why does he need more barns? Because he was planning on taking maybe a couple more years, maybe retiring a little bit early and kind of, as he says, sit back there and eat, drink, and be merry. So herein is another problem where we have been blessed by God and heard, trying to think what I've written down, and heard those blessings and hoard those blessings to themselves. Well, I've got to learn to write better. But to hoard those blessings to themselves. But we lose and we forfeit the opportunity to be a genuine blessing to others and to share with others the goodness and the greatness of God. See, when we have that opportunity to be able to share the blessings of God with others, we can go and say, listen, God has blessed us. You can go to a family that's not saved or really struggling, you know they're not saved. Say, listen, God's been a blessing to us. We want to be a blessing to you, and we'd like to share with you what God's blessed us with here. And we'd also like to share with you the blessing of the Word of God. See, all kinds of opportunities would have been wonderful at that particular point. So the opportunity to be a genuine blessing to others and share with others that goodness. This rich man chose to ignore God and claim both the bumper crop and the solution to his own achievements as if he somehow controlled the rain, the sun, and the fertile soil. I've done this. I've done this, and I'm going to build this, and I'm going to build that, because I've done this, and I've done that. And, you know, he may have been a shrewd man. He may have been a good farmer. He may have been a good agriculturist, for sure, as a result of that. But, you know, God is the one who can turn on and turn off the rain. God is the one who can dry up the land. And he never once turned around and said, you know what, God has been gracious. God has been a blessing. He was not the least bit interested in thanking God, nor desirous of doing or seeking opportunity to be able to serve God with this gain in his life. His desire was for greater self-indulgence. Man, look what I can do for myself now. And so it is, the more often than the less, that all who would spend their lives also expend great amounts of time, priorities, if you will, to that pursuit, and little, if any, to the Lord God in the process. Do you seek to be prosperous so that you can satisfy and indulge yourself, or that God can somehow use you and use whatever gain God provides for you to reach out and to meet the needs of others? Now, I know that many folks, more than less, work toward that day of retirement. I remember a time in my life. I can remember thinking down there at the whatever company I've been working for, but when I was down there in Louisville going to Bible college, I said, man, I'm getting closer to 65. I'm getting closer when I can finally retire, and so on there. And I found I'm coming to mind, I said, man, I'm going to be able to just sit back and go fishing and do whatever I wanted to do. And I'm still working. I don't fish very much anymore. All the things I thought I would have done at 65, and now I'm already 10 years older than that. Nope, that's not happening at all. But you know what? I don't think I would want to retire. If God can still use me, I want to stay busy. Now, I may come to that time when I can't do it in the pulpit, but why not use those years that you would have looked at as being the years of ease to continue to serve God? I got to thinking about a wonderful young lady by the name of Edna Mae Reed. I don't know if anybody remembers Edna Mae. She was 65. She'd gone into retirement. I think her husband had walked away from years ago. She raised her children, and she went on deputation. I don't know if she went up to BIMI or what mission board she went under. And she said, you know what, I don't have to spend a lot of time on deputation. She said, I just need to raise just a little bit of money. She said, I have my retirement. I have my Social Security coming in there. She said, but I want to go to the mission field to be a blessing to a missionary family. She said, I can't do a whole lot. She said, but I can watch the kids. I can clean up. I can do whatever little things that would free them up. And that was her. We took her on for support. And she was on the mission field for several years before her own health went bad. But when we come to that point in that time in our lives, it's not about being able to travel through the United States and see all the beauty and the grandeur that exists out there, but how can I use this time now for God that I didn't have before? Or for me, it should just be a natural transition from being actively involved here to just continuing on until God calls me home. Amen? That's the way it should be. So, that was not the case in this rich man's thoughts. It was not that case in this rich man's plans, which brings us to the third point, and we close, the consequences of the man. Now, it isn't unscriptural to be successful. God wants us to be successful, but he doesn't want us to cut him out. And he doesn't want us to use it for ourselves. If God is going to make us successful, and we can attain to a degree of success, but God's not satisfied with us just attaining to success. He says he wants us to have good success. And I believe that kind of good success always has God at the center of it. At the very heart of our prosperity and our wealth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't hang on to that so tight-fistedly that when God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, there's an orphanage over here, or there's a missionary's radio station that the transmitter's gone down, or the tower's blown over and it needs to be done, that, you say, hey, no problem. Then you send in the mission board. They get the tower. They get the orphanage built. Amen. That's good success. So this man was convinced that he was going to sit back, take his ease, and he was going to live the good life. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, something this morning is that God may well have something to say about that. Amen? I mean, God, sovereign as he has something that he can say to all of us about anything in our lives at any given time. But never, ever forget Psalm 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So, whatever you're hanging on to, because you don't want to let it go. I may need it someday. I tell my wife that all the time. You get rid of this. Why don't you get rid of that? Because I may need it someday. Well, when I die, I don't need it. And that's when she can get rid of it. She can sell it. But boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This guy was praising himself. Remember, God is the one who makes the rain, and God is the one who makes the sun to shine, and the ground to produce. So he's praising himself, he's blessing himself, he's licking his lips mentally and emotionally, preoccupied not only over what he saw, but how he envisioned his future was going to unfold before him. Then verse 20 happens. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Folks, you leave it all behind, don't you? You leave every nickel, dime, and penny. Every piece of property, whatever you've got possession, you're going to leave it all behind. You're not taking it with you. So, God gives the sad obituary of those who spend their days laying up treasures for themselves. The idea of not simply accumulating, but excessively so. And that's really what was getting here. That this guy had more than sufficient to meet his needs. But he was going to take and grabble up for himself, literally, that which was beyond his need. And God juxtaposes the emptiness of such a pursuit when he says, and is not rich toward God. How many people in this world, in this life, are so filthy rich, buying their dollar, $2, whatever it is, lottery ticket, their megabucks, hoping that somehow they're going to win that $600 million jackpot. Oh, life is going to be so easy. Life is going to be so good. Never do they ever say, I'm going to give it all to God. Well, first of all, you shouldn't be buying it. And that's why you never hear, well, I'm going to give it all to God. Because, first of all, they have no interest in giving it to God in the first place. But you know, we sang the song, Little as Much When God is in It. You could take that $2 if you buy them. I'm saying you should. I believe you shouldn't. But you could take that $2 and give it to missions every week. Hey, that's what? How much money is that? A couple $100? If you buy, because more people buy more than one. God could do so much more with it, just those few dollars, than you'll ever possibly think you could possibly do with all those millions. It's amazing what God, little as much when God is in it. And so God juxtaposes the emptiness of such a pursuit of earthly and material wealth, and he says, and is not rich toward God. You come to the end of your life and you realize it was all for naught. See, God is giving us his priority for our lives when he says to be rich toward him. That's our priority, to be rich toward God. The greatest error of this man and anyone is the absence from their lives, the desire and the drive to be rich toward God. So how can I be rich toward God? How about being rich in the things of God? How about the wisdom and the knowledge of God? Really, I mean, can you find a better source of wisdom than God? And yet, as parents, we don't really spend a lot of time in the Word of God so we can glean from it the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I don't know. Maybe God should put a biblical exam at the gate before we get in. And where you end up in heaven is going to depend on whether you get an A or an F. F you don't get there. But that's not the case, by the way. So I don't want anybody to walk out of here. How about rich in faith? Are you rich in faith? Are you trusting God? For the seemingly impossible? Things that are beyond your control? Things that are beyond your ability? Are you rich in faith towards God? Are you rich in good works toward God? You know, Sunday class, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. Where we're to let our good works show forth that, or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and that they glorify your Father in heaven. How about thirdly, rich in the fruit of righteousness, the blessing and the benefit of living a righteous life? We may not talk like the world, we may not dress like the world, we may not live like the world, we may not prioritize like the world does, but we do according to Scripture. How about rich in grace? Are you rich in grace today? How about rich in spiritual gifts? God has given to us a spiritual gift or gifts the day you were saved. Are you rich in spiritual gifts? How about rich in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you really know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Heaven is real. Heaven is eternal. This world is not, nor the things of this world, they're not eternal. The folly and the misery of a worldly individual is supposedly that this life is it. But as I've recently read, the world says, I have only one life to live. Live it fully. But the Bible says heaven is real. Prepare for it fully. Because that's where we're going to go. You don't have to do anything to prepare for hell. It just is. But we have to prepare through Christ. Ready for heaven. So what is your character this morning? What are you choosing to do with your life? And what will the consequences be? Well, if you're on the right side, you know. If you're on the wrong side, problems will ensue. Father, we thank you for this time we can be together. Lord, won't you guide and direct this invitation time? It's a message mostly to believers. But Lord, there may be someone who, Lord, is looking to their wealth. Lord, they're assuming that everything's okay because they've got it made. They have all the money they need for doctors. They have all the money they need for medication. They have all the money they need for whatever bills they create. They just seem to have it all. But Lord, if they have Christ, they have nothing. If they don't have you, they have nothing. And Lord, we may not have much of this material wealth, but Lord, if we have you, then we've got everything. Lord, thank you for so great a love that the world does not have, but they could. And we have it. And Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, may we, each and every day, as we go through your word, and as we face adversity, or we face various circumstances, that Lord, we may find that we have all this wealth of wisdom, and this wealth of knowledge, the wealth of graces, and the wealth of spiritual gifts, all the things that we listed here, Lord, that they're there to carry us through these things. And Lord, we are, of all people on the face of this earth, the most blessed. And yet we live like we're the most blighted, the most impugned. And that is not the case at all. Lord, help us this morning to lift our eyes up off the things of this world and set our eyes toward heaven. And to realize that that's where the real wealth of the Christian life lies. and that, Lord, it's to be invested into right now as how we live our lives. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we get ready to go into the communion service here. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. I do sense at times I have a little bit of covetousness in my heart or in my life. And I don't want it to be there. I don't want it to be a handicap. I don't want it to be young people especially. Listen, I get concerned because you get out there and realize there's a lot of money that's to be made out there. But if that money is going to take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and a wonderful, wonderful relationship and walk with Him, all that money is not worth a plug nickel. In the end, you will die as lonely as you were when you were making it. Your friends will want your money. They'll want your expenditures. But beyond that, you're on your own. But the Lord has so much in store for you this morning. Would you say, preacher, pray for me. I want to invest my life in the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be, when I die, I want to be rich toward God before I get there. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Yes, people, the hands are here. Preacher, pray for me, young and old alike. When I pass off from this life where the rapture occurs, I want to be rich toward the Lord, rich toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, amen. And maybe this morning you say, preacher, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. Listen, please don't be like that rich man. Don't be foolish and assume that wealth and fortune and fame and whatever it is in this lifetime is where it's all at, because it's not there. You don't have to look any further than beyond Hollywood and see that all that wealth and all that fame and some of the lives those people live more so than not. I mean, they don't even know who they're going to be waking up to the next day. They don't know who their spouse is going to be or their mate's going to be. Terrible life to live without Jesus Christ. You can receive Jesus Christ where you are by simply coming to a saving faith. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, save me. And he will do just that. He'll do just that. He will save you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time we can be together. And Lord, now as we go into the communion service, won't you guide and direct? Lord, this is a very special time. Lord, we pray that we'll honor it by examining ourselves. That, Lord, those things which you have spoken to us about, things that are in our lives that are displeasing to you, that, Lord, we'll deal with them and bring them out and bring them under the blood so that we can enter into this communion service, this very special time of looking back, Lord, at what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that, Lord, our gratitude and our love for you will just increase exponentially every time we come to this place and we realize this. And that, Lord, it will be a motivation for us to do even much better tomorrow and the day after until we come together again and then be challenged once again. And, Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. So in chapter 11, Brother Jim, if you could come here, and Steve, if you could come and give us a hand here. Jack, you up to even a hand here.